take your Bible this morning and
Mark your phone. Would
you say hello?
Hello?
No? No?
Right here.
I don't know why. Okay, there we are. Yeah. All right. Would you take your Bibles and open them to two places? Colossians chapter 1, and then two pages to the left, we'll be back in Philippians today, where we're going through the passages, going through the letter of Paul to the church at Philippi. But I want to read this passage out of Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, before we actually get into today's passage, because it's very apropos. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Speaking about Jesus, it says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Now, back to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others before yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place, and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, I just pray that You will take this word this morning and speak to all of us. Lord, we just need to hear from You. There's no doubt that when You speak to us, You speak directly to our spirit, to our heart. And I pray, Father, this morning that in each one of us that's here in this building and others that are listening online and those that will tune in at some point, I just pray, Father, that Your spirit will speak to us right where we are and allow us to hear what You have to say to each one of us. Father, You're so awesome, and You love us so very much. Somehow it's kind of hard to comprehend sometimes how much You really love us, but You do. And I pray, Lord, this morning that You'll speak to us, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been asked to do something you don't know exactly what it is or how to do it? All the time, right? Right? But you kind of act like you know what you're doing anyway, right? Even though you don't know what you're doing, right? Doing something that doesn't normally fit in is very difficult. I've entitled today's message, Doing What Is Unnatural. Now, it's easy for us to do what's natural, right? Unfortunately, our nature is of this world. So Paul is asking the church at Philippi, he's asking us, by the influence of the Holy Spirit, to do what's unnatural. It's exactly what Jesus had to do.
Yeah.
For it was not natural for him to be a human. He was God. Why confine himself into a human body? Why put himself into a position that this world could then turn on him and hate him and eventually put him to death on a cross? Why would he choose to do that? It has to be because of his great love for us. The only reason he would do something like that. So as Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, I want us to pick up on some of the things that he says, particularly in Philippians chapter 2, one of my very favorite passages in all of Scripture. And he begins in verse 3 by saying, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others before you would consider yourself." Now, I want us to take a thought of that, because what he's doing is he's trying to lead up to the fact of what Jesus did as our example. That's what Jesus did. He didn't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considered others before himself. Before himself. And he didn't look to his own interests, but he looked into the interests of other people. And in fact, in verse 5 it says this, "Your attitude, your mindset should be the very same as that of Christ Jesus." Now, I wonder how many times we wake up in the morning and go like, "Man, I'm going to be thinking just like Jesus is today." Well, we should be. Probably wouldn't hurt to put a little sign over our mirror that we look in probably every morning as we're combing our hair or brushing our teeth or doing whatever else we do. I put a little sign up on the top that says, "Let your mind be that of Christ Jesus." The same attitude as him. What? It might change a little bit, right? My attitude might change if I'm reminded of the fact that I need to be thinking like Jesus is thinking rather than like I'm thinking. In fact, I know it would do a tremendous amount of difference. I thought of that this week as I was preparing this message, and I even kind of put it into practice a couple of times. And it works. It's amazing. Isn't it amazing when we do what God asks us to do and it works? So Paul says, "Let this same mind be in you as that was in Christ Jesus." Now look at verse 6. 6 and 7 is where he says, this is how you can know if you've got the same mind. "He was, being in very nature God, didn't consider grasping equality with God something that he had to hang on to. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness." You see, that's the person of Jesus. He is the visible, and we read it in Colossians right before this, he's the visible image of the invisible God. In other words, he's the God we can see. He's the God we can relate to. He's the God we can listen to with our ears. He's the God. He is everything that God is, just so that we could see him. You see, the problem with us is we're so physically minded as people. We basically have the thought process, "I'll see it when I believe it. I'll believe it when I see it. I'll believe it when I see it." And we want everything proved to us. We want to be able to somehow reach out and touch and look and examine and all those kinds of things. And God knows that about us. And so his whole purpose from eternity before to eternity in the future, his whole purpose was, at just the right time, Christ came to this earth. At just the right time, he became the visible image of the invisible God. The image of God, the Greek word is ikon, which means a likeness that can be seen. So, in other words, when Jesus came to this earth, he wasn't just a godly man. He was God-man. In other words, he was the picture of God that we could actually see. And for us, that's important. God knew it was important. Sometimes when people talk about things that we can't exactly picture in our own minds, it's kind of nebulous and we can't really get a grasp on what it is. And it's hard. Maybe it's a concept or maybe it's an issue. You know, I'm a visual learner, and so I have to be able to see it to then get it into my brain. God knows that about us. And so He said, I will come to this earth in the form of a person, a man, and I will live among you so that you can see what God is like. He's the image of God. God made us in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, the Scripture says, in His own image. Look at it. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. God created us in His image. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, if we can't see God, then how are we in His image? That's a good question. We're going to get right to it. Let us make God in our image. What is the image of God? He's a three-part being. We know that. In fact, He says, let us make man in our image. He's a three-part being by being God the Father, the Creator of all things, the one who's in complete control, God the Son, who was the picture of the Father sent to us so that we could see Him, and God the Holy Spirit, who now lives with us so that we can not only see what Jesus is like, same person, but so that we can experience Him. And the reason that's so important that He's triune is that we are made in His image because we are triune. We are body, we are soul, and we are spirit. Jesus came in the body so that we could see Him. The soul is who God is. God, who always is always going to be there. And now, if you have received Him as your Savior and Lord, He's always going to be with you, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. And His Holy Spirit, the one who walks alongside of us, encourages us, gives us help when we need it. And do we need it? Absolutely. So, in essence, what Paul is reminding the people of Philippi is this. Jesus came so that we could see and experience God. In fact, His name was called Emmanuel, God with us. Not God somewhere, but God with us. He chose to do what we've been challenged to do, by the way. Jesus chose to do everything because of who He is. He chose to do everything as a model for us of what it's like to love somebody unconditionally. That's why it says that He took on the same attitude as Him, who, being very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something He had to hold on to. In other words, He started to put everyone else before Himself. That's what we are to do. Now, how does that work out in the human body, in the human life? Not so well. We like to be first, don't we? We're number one. We like to be first. We like to be first in line. We hate standing in line, don't we? Do you hate standing in line? I got to be honest. I hate it. I don't like it. I don't like standing in line. I want to be first. I want to get done. I want to move on. I want to. But you know what? That's not what God called us to do. If we are to be made in His image, we are to be like Him. And he was willing to take on the form of a man and come to an earth and be put through what he went through. In other words, Jesus put everyone else before himself, and he proved it, and he lived it. In fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, consider the step that Jesus took. Did he have to come to this earth? No. Did he have everything he would ever need? Of course. Because God, I don't even know how to put it into words other than this. God is God, and what does he need? He's God. But he chose to come and confine himself in a human body. Now think about this. Not just in a human body, in a baby's body at first, and then as a little child's body, and ultimately as a grown person, he chose to go through all of that. Why? Because he loves us. And he wants to be a part of us so much so that we could see him and understand him and see what he's done and then how he responded in every situation of life. So consider that step that he took. He came from the glories of heaven to the garbage of earth. I mean, if I had that choice, I probably wouldn't have done it. Right? I mean, why would you leave heaven and come to this? He came from a place of sinless perfection to a place of sinful practice. He came from the palace, from the place where God is exalted to the place where self is exalted. Wow. What a step down he took. I mean, it wasn't just a little step down. It was a huge leap. He chose to do that because he is God with us. Not God who likes us and sees us from afar, like many people think God might be. He is God with us. He's the visible of the invisible. He is God with us and the limits of the limitless one. Look at what it says in verse 5. He didn't consider equality with God something that had to be grasped. Now, the word grasp is interesting. It's the word apronos, which means to lunge after something in desperation. Best way I can picture that, you're walking down the street, you see a $100 bill blow by on the ground. You go, oh, I would like that $100 bill. Maybe I'll just follow it for a while. What do? You make a lunge after it and try to grab it. Because if you don't, somebody else will, right? It's seeing something and going after it with everything. You see, he didn't consider hanging on to being who he was something that he had to hang on to. Instead, he made himself a man. Why would he do that? He had everything. He has everything. He has all power. He has all knowledge. He has everything. Why would he do that? You have to ask yourself that question. Why would he do that? Step down out of heaven into this world and be hated and be mocked, and be spit on, and be put to death. Why would he do that? Because of his love. How painful to limit the limitless one. He stayed in a body for 33 and a half years. Did he have to do that? No. He did. His earthly appearance was a man. And think about it. Just the humility of the incarnation itself. Being God, now becoming a man. A baby first. A child. And then a man. You know, we have to remind ourselves of the fact that Jesus was not just a person who was born and then somehow God blessed him later on. He's the visible image of the invisible God. Now we can see what it says in verse 8 about the plan of Jesus. It says this, being found in appearance as a man, in other words, everything about him was a man, he did something. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. You see, he chose to die. He didn't have to. No one could put Jesus to death if he didn't want to be put to death. He could have done anything. He could have slayed everyone. He has all power. But he chose to die. And there's a very good reason for that. Because it was through his death we have life. The Eternal One would never have to taste death. Instead, chose to die for you and me. Not only just chose to die, he chose to die on a cross. Folks, this is the most horrific way ever devised for a person to die. I just want to read this little section to you out of a study I did many years ago by Dawson McAllister. And he details what he calls a walk with Christ to the cross. He said there was nothing pretty about Jesus Christ's crucifixion, nothing. While the Gospels say very little about the details of the actual crucifixion, Roman history gives us much information about death by crucifixion. Evidently, the cross was laid first on the ground. Jesus was then stripped of all his clothes, laid on top of the cross. Probably four soldiers did the nailing and the lifting of the cross into the deep hole in the ground. Jesus' hands were nailed to the cross first. The soldiers found the spot on each wrist where the two bones come together near the pulse. Being careful not to pound a nail into the pulse, the soldiers then would drive the iron spikes through Jesus' wrist and into the wood. The nailing of the feet was even more delicate, with knees bent so that a dying man could push up on his impaled feet and get the proper air to breathe. The cross was then lifted up and dropped into the hole, many times dislocating the soldiers' shoulders. The awkward position of hanging on the cross added further physical agony. Crucifixion exerted a tremendous weight on the arms, the shoulders, the pectoral muscles. After a few minutes on the cross, his entire body ached violently. His nerves in his hands and feet had been shattered. He began to experience swelling around the joints and the wounds. Probably infection was already invading his wounds from his beating before this. Yet it was not uncommon for a crucified person to hang on a cross for days before hunger, thirst, pain, fever, and exhaustion worked together to end their life. It was the most tragic type of death you could imagine. However, Jesus did not hang on the cross for very long. He died after just 6 hours on the cross. Yet the significance of what he did in those 6 hours reshaped the destiny of the world. Now listen, folks. Why would God do that? Obviously, because he's God, he knew this would happen. Right? And yet he chose to do it anyway. He chose to allow the people that he created to put him to death on a cross. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in a situation a couple of times, and you probably have as well, where you couldn't get your breath. Maybe you were in the water or in a situation, and you couldn't breathe. It's frightening. It's horrible. I mean, if you can't get your breath, you know you're going to die. That's what it was like on the cross. Because literally, you had to push up on those spikes. Push up on the spike through your both feet together. Pull up on the spikes through your arms, through your wrists, and try to get a breath. How could people do that to people? And yet that's how they put their prisoners to death. Jesus didn't deserve that. But he chose to do that. Now, verses 9 through 11, the very best part of this whole passage. Therefore. When we see it, we ask, what's it there for? Because of what he just said, because what Paul had just put into words, having the same attitude as Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, didn't consider holding on to what God, who he was as God, holding on to that, staying where he was, but instead he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, humbling himself, becoming obedient to death, yes, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. And he gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, let me just say this right here, right now. When God was giving the Ten Commandments to Moses, one of the things that he says, you shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. Yeah. And yet people use the name of Jesus all the time in the wrong way. Yeah. They don't do that about Confucius. When's the last time you heard somebody go, Confucius? You know? Who cares? But they take the name of Jesus in vain. They take the name of God in vain. All of that's going to come to an end. Paul is saying this so that we can understand. No matter what we go through in the next few years, if we even have a next few years, maybe we'll get raptured out of here pretty soon. But the fact is this, no matter what this world goes through in the next few years, one of these days it's all going to come to an end. It's going to be done. And there will be a day when every person who's ever lived will be brought before the judgment seat of God. Jesus said, there'll be some on my right, there'll be some on my left. Some who have chosen to follow me and trust me, and those who said they would, or said, you know, maybe, you know, we did all these things thinking that we were doing a good job, a religious thing, all these, and he's going to say to them, depart, I don't know you. But every person will stand before God. Every single person before Jesus himself. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will then bow. Every knee. The word every, by the way, here in Greek, means every. What? Every. Every knee will bow. Every person who maybe even in this physical life has said, I don't even believe there's a God, you'll still bow your knee. Even people who fight against God and have chosen the devil's way, guess what? They'll still bow. And guess what? Even Satan himself will bow his knee. Because it says, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you want to wait till then? Why shouldn't we be doing it right now? I want you to know something. Jesus is Lord. Do you agree with that? Well, why don't we say it? Jesus is Lord. That was kind of okay. Jesus is Lord. He is. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will be exalted to the highest place. The Scripture says, "Hupertothen." Is Hooper, by the way, is the first part of the word used for the rapture. It means to be taken up to the very top. Jesus will be exalted to the very highest place, and there will be nothing higher. Nothing. He will be exalted and he will be acclaimed. Every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Why would everybody have to do that? Because God deserves the glory. He deserves the glory. This world is crazy. It's out of its mind. It's going all kinds of weird directions right now, and people are believing all kinds of different things. But let me tell you something, folks. There will be a day when everybody will finally see that what God has said is true. That His Word is true. That Jesus is true. That what He did on the cross is true. That if you would trust Him with your heart, believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, confess with your mouth, and you'll be saved. It's true. That if you deny Him, He will deny you. It's true. And it doesn't matter if there's all these very intelligent people out there thinking that you're such a fool for believing such stuff as that. Guess what? They'll finally realize it's true. Now I pray that some of those people you might even be thinking about in your own mind right now, I pray that somehow God will use us to touch them. Because it won't be a happy day for all of those who bow the knee and confess Jesus is Lord and yet know in their heart they never trusted Him. It won't be a happy day. It will be an eternally terrible day. And if God so loved us that He gave Jesus, His only Son, to become the sin debt for us, to die on the cross, to take the punishment of my sin. If God so loved me like that, what is He then calling me to do? He's calling me to love my neighbor as myself. He's calling me to love people all around me. He's calling me to love those that have no hope or no clue. He's calling me to love them. Love them to death. Love them to Jesus. That's our call. God's asked us to do that. Paul is telling the church at Philippi, listen, all of this is going to happen for this express reason. And we're going to get into it next week. When we get down into verse 13, in fact, I'm going to just give you a little preview. I love this passage. Therefore, there's another therefore. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Listen, folks. The whole reason that Jesus came is so that we could know who He is, see Him in action, see what He's done for us, realize that that price was paid for us, and then go to work for Him. Go to work for Him. Oh, we are missing it so badly sometimes because we get so selfish, don't we? But as we see what God has done, the price that He paid, the step that He took from heaven to earth, you just sang about that a minute ago. From heaven to earth. Why? So that we could know Him. So that we could hear Him. So that we could understand Him. So that we could have a relationship with Him. He loves you so much. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Lord, I can't even comprehend how You could do all of that for us. It's mind-blowing. It's amazing that You would choose to take that huge, ginormous, if that's a word, step, to leave the glories of heaven, to come to a place where people are going to hate You, say all manner of things against You, ultimately beat You, spit on You, pull out Your beard, put You through the lashing with the cat of nine, impale You upon a cross, and watch You suffer and die. And yet You said this while hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This world doesn't know what they're doing. They're so selfishly motivated. All they care about is getting what they want. Lord, help us who know You to be salt and light for a change, Lord, for a difference. We ought to be difference makers. People ought to know that we're Your children by the love that we have for one another. Oh God, help us. Forgive us, Lord. And Lord, today, there might be someone listening who realizes that Jesus came. He came for them. He came for every single person. He paid the ultimate price for everyone, for all who will believe. Would you call upon Him today if you've not done so? Would you turn your life over to Him? Would you trust Him for your salvation? Would you ask Him to forgive you? To cleanse you, to make you whole and new. You can do all of that right now. Just simply call on Him. God's Word says, if you will call on Me, I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things which you can't even comprehend. I had to be honest, Lord, when I was young, and I heard about salvation. I knew I wanted it, but I didn't understand what it meant. until I received it. And you poured out your Spirit, and you gave me new life, and you gave me freedom and salvation, and the promise of a new life with you. And Lord, every person can have that if they'll come to you. Lord, I pray that whoever's here today or whoever's listening online would right now call upon you. Maybe something like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I realize why you came. It was to pay for me. And I ask you to forgive me. I give you my life, Lord. I trust you from this day on to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. If you pray a prayer like that and you really mean it, I guarantee you, according to God's word, not mine, to God's word, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it will never be blotted out. Lord, whatever it is that you want to do this morning, I pray that you'll do it. And I pray that if someone wants to trust you as their Lord and Savior, that they'll give you their life right now. I ask it in Jesus' name. Let's stand. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And as we do, if you'd like to come and speak with me, I'll be here. If you want to give your life to Jesus, I'll help you do that. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you. Whatever it is, let's sing. John.